Hey there, everyone. Welcome to Revival Radio. You are in the right place, and we're so glad you could join us today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Menifee, California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series in 2 Timothy called Living Faithfully. The Apostle Paul writes, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others." Today, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, we discover Paul's pattern for ministry. He begins by telling Timothy to be strong in God's grace. Let's join Pastor John right now with the message, The Duties of a Steadfast Minister.
Timothy is discouraged. He wants to give up. He's facing opposition. He's young. He's in a very difficult place. He's in Ephesus, and there's false teachers that come into the church. And his beloved mentor, Paul, was in prison and facing certain death and execution. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, this last of his epistles, the last thing Paul ever wrote. It's Paul's swan song. And he's writing to encourage a discouraged pastor. His name was Timothy. His name means one who honors God. And so he writes in the first chapter these words of encouragement. And we're going to go back and kind of highlight it for just a moment because chapter 2 starts with a therefore. But basically what he's going to do in this chapter, if you're taking notes, he's going to tell him what the duties are to be a steadfast, faithful minister. So we're going to get some insight tonight as to what the pastor is to be and what he is to do. And I think it's important. A lot of people don't know what a pastor is to be, and they don't know what a pastor is to do. Warren Worsby said that he was at a pastor's conference one time, and he saw a minister with two name tags on. And he thought it was rather odd. He said, why do you have two name tags? And the man said, I'm having an identity crisis. You know, God wants us to know who we are. He wants us to know who we are and what we are to do, especially those who are called to minister. So he's going to give us the duty of being strong in God's grace, the duty of transmitting the truth of God's word, and then the duty of steadfast endurance for the sake of the gospel, and then the duty of understanding, the pictures that Paul paints of what a minister is to be and what he is to do. So let's go over that this evening. In verse 1, we have the duty of being a strong minister in the grace of of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong, here it is, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice he's writing to Timothy personally and individually. Thou, he says, therefore, my son. So he is actually writing to an individual. Most of Paul's letters were written to groups or churches, even sometimes groups of churches. But this is actually written to a person, an individual. And he says, therefore, my son. Now the term my son is a term of endearment. Some translations have my child, because the Greek is actually technon. It means born one. Now, Timothy wasn't Paul's biological child, but he was his spiritual child. Timothy was led to Christ by Paul's ministry. And so he was actually viewing Paul as his father in the faith. And Paul very endearingly considered Timothy to be his spiritual son. When you lead someone to Christ, you have that responsibility of mentoring them and encouraging them and guiding them in their walk with the Lord. God is our Father. No one would ever take that place or that position. But it is a blessing when God places men or women in our lives that can mentor us and encourage us and help us and guide us. And we should all get involved in that kind of a ministry, finding a young believer and encouraging them and mentoring them. So Timothy was Paul's mentor, or he was the mentee. Paul was the mentor. He was Paul's protege, as he calls him his son. But I want you to note the word therefore, and I won't belabor it or take too much time, But I believe this, therefore, goes back over everything he said in chapter 1. Now you go, oh no, this here it comes. He's going to go back over the entire first chapter. No, but I want to just survey it real quick. Everything he said in chapter 1 is actually the impetus or the motive for what he says in chapter 2. So he was trying to encourage Timothy in chapter 1, and he did that in 10 ways. Number one, by affirming his love in verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, he calls him my dearly beloved son. My dearly beloved son opens chapter 1, and then chapter 2 opens with, therefore, my son, my child. Now, it's an indication that Paul loved Timothy, and he's trying to encourage him by his love. And then secondly, he tried to encourage him by his prayers. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, I'm praying for you night and day, or I'm bringing you before the Lord constantly in my prayers. So he was encouraging Timothy by his love and by his prayers. And then verse 5, by his confidence in Timothy's faith, he says, you have a faith that is genuine or authentic or real. He calls it, verse 5, the unfeigned faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. So these are all intending to encourage him. And then he reminded Timothy of God's gift in verse 6 of chapter 1, and he told him to stir up the gift of God which was in him. That gift that was given to him, when they laid hands on him, God gave him that gift, and they confirmed it with the laying on of hands. So rekindle the flame and stir it up and keep using that gift. He was timid, he was fearful, and he was starting to let his gift be put on the shelf. And then fifthly, he reminded Timothy in chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind or self-control. And then sixthly, he said that God has a purpose and a calling for you, that God has called us and purpose that you are in the ministry. And then seventhly, God called Paul to preach the gospel, verse 11 and 12, and that he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so he's encouraging Timothy to do the same or be willing to suffer for the gospel. And then he said that he is to hold fast, verse 13, we covered that, hold fast the form of sound words that have been entrusted to you. And then in verse 14, keep that which has been committed to you. And then he closes by showing that there were two individuals that were a bad example that he should not follow, Philetus and Hermogenes, but to follow the good example, verse 16, of Onesiphorus. Now, we spent about 4 weeks covering chapter 1, but the therefore of chapter 2, verse 1, covers all of what he said in chapter 1. Because God has given you a gift, because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, because your faith is genuine and sincere, he's telling him to stir up the gift. So now he tells him in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We all need to be strong in God's grace. Now, that phrase, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, there are three things I want to mention about that. Number one, it is a command or an imperative. In the Greek language, you have what's called an imperative, which is a command. So this isn't just a suggestion. Paul is actually commanding Timothy, be strong. And the Greek term, be strong, here is also in what's called the passive voice. What does that mean? It means let God strengthen you. It doesn't mean that you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know, when you're feeling discouraged and you're feeling kind of down, do you appreciate someone saying, oh, come on, get it together, be strong, you know, stiff upper lip or something? You feel like slapping them, really, is what you feel like. Or you try. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my problems, and you don't know my difficulties. And I know what that's like. Sometimes you get discouraged and go, come on, don't be so bummed out. And you feel like, I'll give you something to be bummed out about. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't just say, come on, Timothy, be strong. What he actually said in the Greek is, be strengthened. Be strengthened. Let God strengthen you. And that's God's word for you tonight. God is saying to you to be strong, but he's saying that I will strengthen you. I will give you the power. So we let God. So the idea of the passive voice means that we yield to the Holy Spirit and we surrender to God and he comes and strengthens us. But there's a third thing that I want to make mention of, and that it's in the present tense. That the Greek is a command. It's in the passive voice and it's in the present tense. So what does that mean? It means that Paul is saying to Timothy, be continually, ongoingly, habitually strengthened by the grace of God. That's what he's saying. So we all have a responsibility to surrender obediently to God and let God's grace strengthen us day and night, 24/7. We have to surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit and walk in obedience to God's word, and we let God strengthen. Now, the idea is that God has a part and we have a part. God strengthens us, but he does it with our cooperation. The power belongs to God, but we must yield to him, and we must surrender in obedience to him. So we can't be pacifists, we have to be activists. We have to surrender and follow the Lord, but God has promised to strengthen us. And it's not in a void that Paul tells him to be strong, because he tells him specifically how, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, grace is not only for salvation. We all know that and understand that, right? By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through what? And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of what? Works, lest anyone should boast. By the way, it goes on to say, for you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That word workmanship is the Greek word poema. We get our word poem from it. It literally means something made or a work of art. God saves you by his grace and you become his work of art. You become his poema. But there's our part in believing, faith. God's part is saving us. But we get saved by grace, but listen to me very carefully. We also are sanctified by God's grace. We're not sanctified by works. We're saved by grace, and we're sanctified by works. Now you say, well, what do you mean sanctified? Made holy. So when you become a Christian, God declares you righteous. You're justified. And that starts a process that is a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's the process of sanctification or becoming more holy. I talked about this last Sunday morning. There's positional righteousness. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're born again. We have the righteousness of Christ. But then there's practical or imparted righteousness, living a holy life. How do you do that? By the grace of God. You don't do that by your own energy or by your own strength or by your own ability. So we're saved by grace. We're sanctified by grace. And let me add another one. We serve by the grace of God. God doesn't just say, serve me, and then he kicks back and folds his arm, and we have to go off and do it on our own. Our salvation, our sanctification, and our service to God is all depending upon the grace of God. I need God's grace to preach. I need God's grace to pray. I need God's grace to counsel. I need God's grace to serve. Everything I do, I must rely upon the grace of God. The day that I don't do that, I am in big trouble. I need to say, God, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I need your help. See, grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. Now, I know you've heard that definition over and over a million times, but it's really a good one. That's why I repeat it. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited. It's just God's grace. God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. God's mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So God is merciful and he's gracious. He doesn't judge us. He's merciful. He does save us and strengthen us and work through us for his glory. He is gracious. So you're saved by grace, you're also kept by grace, and you serve by the grace of God. So salvation, sanctification, and service are all by the grace of God. And if anyone knew the grace of God, it was the great apostle Paul. And we need to understand the grace of God, that we can't earn or merit or deserve anything from God, that we come humbly and we rely upon Him for His help to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better parent, to be a better obedient child, to be a better grandparent, to be a better worker. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you get in your car and you start heading out to work, you say, God, I need your grace today. I need your strength. I need your help. I need your. I don't deserve it, but I need it. And you rely upon the grace of God in all that you do. So the duty of a minister is to build himself up and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not become legalistic or try to do the ministry in the works or the energy of the flesh. By the way, Ephesians 5:18 reminds me of this passage, this first verse in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, because Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say Holy Spirit, but it's the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek, it is in the passive voice, it is a command, and it's in the present tense. So it's being continually filled by the Spirit. And it's all inclusive. That means every one of us must allow the Spirit to fill us. And I think it ties in with what it means to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And remember that be strong is, in, again, in the passive voice. It's a command, and it's in the present tense. So just continually let God strengthen you. Now, the second duty of a minister and a believer is to be transmitting God's truth, God's word, to others who will in turn share and transmit God's word to others. This is amazing. Look at verse 2. He says to Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit or entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So what is a minister to be? Verse 1, he's to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is a minister to do? It's here in verse 2. He is to teach the word of God, the apostolic doctrine found in the New Testament, to other men who are faithful, who will teach God's word to other men who are faithful, who will teach God's word to other men who are faithful. It is actually to be passing the baton to each next generation on and on and on and on it goes. This is an amazing thing. A lot of pastors today are floundering and they don't have any idea about what they're supposed to do, what they're supposed to be. And they get on all the different kind of fads and trends that flow through the church to try to grow the church. Instead of opening the Bible and finding out from God's word, which is our roadmap, which is our GPS, which is our guide on how we're to be serving the Lord in the church and being obedient to it. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses? I think it's pretty simple. I think Paul is telling Timothy, all of the teaching, all of the doctrine, all of the truth, all of the things that I have taught you and shared with you. Now, Paul the Apostle received this directly from Jesus Christ. That's not the case with me. I receive it from God's Word. Paul wrote it down so we can receive it. And we're taught by others that go before us. But Paul received it directly from the Lord. And he was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. And he was able to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's writings, theologians call it the Pauline epistles, the writings of Paul, they're all given by inspiration of God, as well as the other epistles and the other books of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. By the way, the Old Testament isn't less inspired than the New. All of the books of the Bible are given by inspiration of God, equally inspired. Now, they may not be of all of equal value to a Christian today, but they are of value and they are given by inspiration of God. But Paul was teaching Timothy. What is the job of the pastor? To teach the Bible. Plain and simple. That's the job of the pastor. It's not primarily to go to potlucks and to have, you know, food with people and to go to the hospital and to do weddings and funerals and to counsel people. You know, we do all that, and I've done all that for many years, but that's not my number one job. My number one job is to teach God's word. God has placed in the church pastor teachers. By the way, that's hyphenated in Ephesians 4:11. It's not a pastor and then a teacher. It's a pastor who teaches. A pastor is to be a teacher. You can be a teacher without being a pastor, but you can't be a pastor without being a teacher. You got that? So if God has called a man to pastoral ministry, his number one job is to feed the flock of God, which is among you. How does he feed the flock of God? With the word of God. Not philosophy, not psychology, not his own ideas, but just simply the word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. You're not to add to it. You're not to take away from it. And that's what Paul did. He handed this to Timothy, and he handed it to Titus, and he handed it to Luke and these other men. And so this is that succession that's transmitted from the apostle to these other men, and they were spiritual leaders in the church, and they were to teach others. Now, a couple other things that I want to say about this. Notice who they were to commit it to. And the word commit, by the way, means to deposit it with them. It's a banking concept, to put it in trust. Remember in chapter 1, Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day." And so Paul had committed his trust in believing in Christ and his soul to Christ and his ministry to Christ. And then Paul told Timothy to commit, to guard that which is committed to him, the gospel. And now he tells them that he takes the gospel and the truth of God's word, and he passes it on, and he commits it, he deposits it to other people. Now, two things: faithful men, number one, and they are able, they have an aptitude or an ability to teach others. I want you to see those two things. You don't just give it to anybody, you give it to faithful men. They needed to meet the qualifications found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a elder or a bishop or an overseer or a pastor. And one of those requirements that they were above reproach, that they lived blamelessly, husband of one wife, not given to wine. And we covered all those qualifications. So Timothy, you have been given this trust of the word of God. Now I want you to pass it on to these other men and make sure that they are faithful and they're able to pass it to others. But notice the idea of faithful men. You know what God's looking for more than anything else? He's looking for faithfulness. He's not looking for great talents. He's not looking for great abilities. He's looking for faithfulness. God looks on the heart. And you may kind of write yourself off and say, "Well, I don't really have any talents. I'm not that smart. I don't have any great abilities." And my thought is that you're a candidate for the glory of God. Because the Bible says God's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things, the base things, the things which are not to bring to naught, the things that are, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. When you see God using somebody wonderfully, you shouldn't think immediately, "Well, it's because that they're so smart or they're so talented or they're so gifted." No, they're just a candidate for the glory of God. Weak thing, base thing, despised thing, that God might use them for his glory. That's what God does.
Today, we heard about what a pastor is to be and do. Now, Pastor John said that the first duty of a minister is to be strong in God's grace. This actually applies to all of us that call ourselves Christian as well, as we must allow God to strengthen us. This is a continual process where we come humbly to God and yield to Him. Everything is accomplished by the grace of God. The second duty of a pastor is to pass the baton to the next generation. This is done by teaching the Word of God. The truths of the Bible are then taught to faithful men who will pass it on to others. In summary, we learned today that God is looking for committed people who depend on Him. Revival listeners, this month we have a special offer for all of you. We'd like to send you a free copy of Pastor John's booklet called Recommended Reading. Now, this is a concise study tool for any Christian wanting to grow in their understanding of the Scripture. What Pastor John Miller has done is he's compiled an extensive list of books he recommends that pertain to each book of the Bible. And it's all put together in this wonderful booklet called Recommended Reading. And you could get it absolutely free. Simply go to our store at revival.tv and order your free copy today. We'll ship it right out to you. Again, revival.tv. Now, everyone, thank you for joining us today. And we hope you can tune in next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the word, be ready in season, and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.